Well, good morning. If you take your Bibles to the book of Ruth, Ruth chapter 1, and we'll be looking at the whole first chapter this morning, but I'll only read the first 8 verses of this. So Ruth chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. The Bible says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his 2 sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his 2 sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her 2 sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her 2 sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her 2 daughters-in-law with her. And they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her 2 daughters-in-law, Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as ye have dealt with the dead and with me." Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you for the opportunity we have to get in your word, Lord, to learn from you and to hopefully reinforce what we've been learning about you this whole week. Lord, I pray that you would just open our hearts to what you have for us. And Lord, just make our hearts tender and obedient to follow your will. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. If there's one thing that's true about human nature, it's that we often act without thinking. And we often make a decision that we wish we could go back, we wish we could change, but we can't. But you don't have to live under the guilt and those consequences. And perhaps you've heard the name Lance Armstrong. There's probably a few here have heard that name. He was an incredible cyclist. And from the time he was young, he could ride a bike like almost no one else. And he got to the point where he would race in incredible international races, the Tour de France. He won that 7 times. 7 times. It's an incredible accomplishment. But you know, he failed a drug test somewhere in that time, and his supporters were shocked to learn that he had been using performance-enhancing drugs almost through his entire career. And they were shocked because he had been such a hero to them. He had overcome cancer, he had gone through this battle. He continued, he kept on racing, but yet he tried for more the wrong way and he ended up with less. Well, this morning we're going to look at a family who tried to get more because they had less, but they ended up almost losing everything. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife Naomi, his 2 sons, Mahlon and Chilion. They ended up losing almost everything. But the focus today isn't Elimelech. It's ironic that on Father's Day we're studying about a father who led his family into sin and away from God. But that's not the focus. This morning it's about Ruth. And we can always focus on the Elimelechs, the one who turned from God, but look to the ones and look to the example that we're to follow of people who followed on for God, because that's how we're going to stay faithful. And so this morning we're going to look at a young woman named Ruth. Now the events in the book of Ruth happened in the days when the judges ruled. So it was a time of spiritual depression, spiritual lackadaisicalness. It was just a terrible time. Now, the events in this story didn't happen in a time of warfare, at least in Bethlehem, Judah, where this family was. This was a peaceful place, at least at the time. There was no foreign invasion. But it wasn't easy either, because this family was enduring a famine. And the Bible doesn't say if it was widespread or if it was just localized, but either way, it was bad enough that they feared for their lives. They feared they were going to starve to death. Elimelech feared for his family, and so they decided to leave and go to Moab. Now, this book doesn't deal with a foreign invasion, but it deals with these people who left the Lord, left his people, and went to a foreign country and opened themselves up to invasion, and really gave the devil a foothold in their life, and he would take everything he could, unfortunately. Well, this family went to Moab. Conditions where they were far from perfect in Israel. They were enduring a famine. Their spiritual condition was terrible. And it's ironic because the name Bethlehem, where they lived, means house of bread. Now, traditionally and historically, this was a place of plenty in Israel. This was kind of the breadbasket of Israel. There was always enough food. And so when it came to the place where this place didn't have food, you have to wonder if the rest of Israel was suffering as well. If the most prosperous place in Israel, one of the most prosperous places, was lacking, surely everyone else was. And the character of the land just reflects on the character of the people at the time. The land was suffering, the people were suffering, because God wasn't in first place. And God was really on the backside of many of these people's minds. And so this man Elimelech decides to leave Moab. Now the name Elimelech means, "My God is king." But he certainly wasn't living like that. He wasn't acting like he believed that. He wasn't acting as if God, his king, was controlling everything. He acted as if he knew better. And so he pulled up the stakes and moved out to Moab. The Bible says Elimelech went to sojourn there. That didn't mean they moved there. It meant they went to stay there, to continue for a time, either until the famine ended or until there was better times in Israel. But either Moab was more enticing than the people thought, or the famine never ended, or a little bit of both. But either way, they didn't sojourn there. The Bible says here that they continued there at the end of verse 2. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. This wasn't a short stay. This wasn't a leave of absence. It became an entire lifestyle for Elimelech and his family. And it would end tragically. This famine was brought on most likely by God's judgment. But instead of these people turning back to God and turning from their sins, they turned away from God even further and went to the world. Historically, there was a lot of bad blood between the Moabites and the Israelites. This whole country started because of Lot's incest with him after they fled out of the cities of Gomorrah and Sodom. And so this place, this country, started out in a bad way, a very bad way, in a sinful way, and they would continue. If you think ahead of that point, several hundred years, when the Israelites were coming back into the Promised Land, when Jacob had left the Promised Land originally to go find Joseph, they had been there in slavery for 400 years. And then they go back into the Promised Land, but on the way, they were stopped, and Balak, the king of Moab, hired a false prophet named Balaam to curse them and said, "Curse these people. I don't want them coming into my land." And so Balaam tried to, but God wouldn't let him. And instead, Balaam gave a strategy and he said, "Send your people, send your women, send your men in among these people and cause them to follow you and to worship these false gods." And through this, they were able to stop the Israelites in their tracks, at least for a time. So this is not a godly country. This is a wicked country. And Elimelech and his family had no business being there, but they were relying on their own strength and not God's, and it was about to cost them. But nonetheless, they had food, and that's what Elimelech was worried about. He didn't want his family to starve, and that's good, but he didn't trust the Lord to provide. And so they went into Moab to continue there, but to sojourn there, but we know they continued. And his family and him escaped the famine, only to jump out of the pan and into the fire, because things only got worse as they got there. They may have had food at first, but it says very emphatically and bluntly that Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. It says that in verse 3. It says, "And she was left and her two sons." It's hard to imagine the grief that Naomi and her two sons went through. I mean, think of it. When you lose a loved one, who do you go to? You go to your friends, your family, your relatives, your fellow believers, your church family, to deal with that loss. But think of it, they were away from God. They didn't know anyone in Moab, and what comfort could the Moabites give them? Absolutely none. They weren't believers. They had no hope after death. The most comfort they could give them was that things could get better. But they had no hope in God at this point, and they had no trust in God. They were living away from God, and things just got worse. Elimelech died, but at least Naomi still had her two sons. At least she still had her two sons. And it says there in verse 3, "She was left and her two sons." Obviously, she was left, but this just emphasizes the fact of how alone she felt and how by herself she felt. But it says, and her two sons. She still had her two sons. But tragedy was about to follow tragedy as these two sons married Canaanite women, married Moabite women. Now, this was expressly forbidden by the law of God. They weren't to marry unbelievers. And the problems that would come with intermarriage were huge. And for one thing, they worshiped false gods. They didn't worship the true God. And so the tendency would be to follow their wives into this ungodly worship. They had that tendency. In Deuteronomy 23, it was clearly forbidden for these men to marry Canaanite or Moabite women. In Deuteronomy 7, it's also commanded. Moab worshiped a false god, and ironically, it was the women of Moab who caused the men of Israel to sin when Balaam tried to curse the Israelites. And so these women also, again, Mahlon and Chilion aren't living for the Lord, and so they bring these women into their lives, which they never should have. But then it says also that Mahlon and Chilion died. You see that in verse 5. Mahlon and Chilion died, also both of them. And there's no explanation given again. It's just a blank statement. They died. We don't have any explanation. We're left to wonder. The name Mahlon means weak, and Chilion means wasting. So it's possible they had never been strong. Maybe they were weak men. But at the same time, there's no explanation. And Naomi is just heartbroken. And it says here again in verse 5, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. To her, it's like everybody's walking out. Her husband's gone. Her two sons are gone. She's left by herself. She's left of everyone. And even God seems to have disappeared at this point. And she's just at a loss for what to do. But she decides if she's going to ever have blessing again, she has to be in the place of God's blessing with the people of God's blessing. And so she decides to pack up and go back to Israel. So she takes everything she has, which is probably not much at this point, and decides to leave to go back to Israel, to leave Moab and leave all the bad memories behind. And at this point, all Moab holds is graves and bad memories. And so she's going to leave and go back in hopes that she'll have a better life back in Israel. And you see here that she didn't leave alone. They began to be at a crossroads. And as she packed up, her daughters-in-law, Ruth and Orpah, went with her. And no doubt they considered it was their duty. After all, she was their mother-in-law, and they were really women without a country, Ruth and Orpah. They had severed many of their ties from their family with their marriages into an Israelite family, but also now that their husbands were gone, they really had no connection to Israel. And they were just kind of all alone with Naomi. And Naomi realized the problems that were going to be if they went back with her to Israel. You see, she understood her acquaintances, her family, the culture where she lived before far better than these women. And she said, there's no chance of me having a husband tonight and you having husbands to marry eventually. And there's really no chance if you go back with me to Israel that you're going to be married. So just stay here and return each to her mother's house. Now, the term mother's house there doesn't mean that their fathers had died. Really, it means return to your mother's room. Return to your place of being a mother. Return back to your country, be a mother again, and just try to forget about everything that's happened. And Orpah, she begins to get this picture, and she sees that all she's going to have to go through with Naomi. And she decides, you know, it's just too much. But Naomi tells them this, and then she kisses each of them, anticipating their leaving. But this just stirs the emotions more. And they begin to weep and say, no, we're not going anywhere. We're not leaving. We're going to stay with you. But then again, Naomi gives them reasons and says, I'm not going to have a son. In Israel, there's no husband for you, or at least not likely. Just go back. Go back to your homes. Go back to your families. Go back to your gods. And you see here kind of a hint of bitterness. Naomi's really living in bitterness at what God has done to her, or at least that's how she sees it. And she's being kind and thoughtful. In verse here, she's talking to her daughters-in-law and says, the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. So she's being kind to them. She's saying, hey, I want the Lord to be kind to you. I want him to deal well with you. But at the same time, she's living in bitterness. And in verse 13, she says that the Lord's hand has turned against her. In verse 21, The Lord took her out full and brought her back empty. So she's saying to her daughters-in-law, the Lord bless you. He hasn't blessed me, but maybe he'll be better for you. And even though she's trying to be kind to them, you still see deep down the bitterness that's in her heart and the bitterness that's just not gone away. But to her credit, she does pray for the Lord's blessing. And first of all, she asks for the Lord to deal kindly with them. And this word, kindly, is really a covenant word that the Lord used about his people. And it's unique here that Naomi uses this word for people who are foreigners, who are strangers. And she prays that the Lord would even take foreigners who would believe in him under his wing and protect them. And so Naomi, it's unique that she uses this word. Lord, they have no one else, so show them kindness. And he would. In 1 Kings 17, the Lord sent Elijah to a Gentile woman in Zarephath. And it's emphasized that out of all the women in Israel he could have been sent to minister to, it was to a Gentile. And God cared about foreigners because God loves all people. And so he sent Elijah and sent him to this woman to keep her from starving, to keep her son from starving for years. God was so generous. And twice in the Bible, in the book of Psalms, the Lord specifically gives command and shows how he's going to take care of widows and take care of people who have no one else. God cares about widows, and he cared about Ruth, Naomi, and Orpah, and he was going to take care of them. So Naomi, first of all, she prays for the Lord to deal kindly with Ruth. But then also she says, I pray that you will find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. She wants them to find provision, the satisfaction that they need in the house of their husband. She says, if you come back with me, you may not get a husband. You may just have to live with me. And Orpah realizes this, and she decides, you know, it's just too much. So she kisses Naomi goodbye and says, I'm off. I'm leaving. I'm done. And so Orpah turns around and heads back. And so Naomi then turns to Ruth and says, see, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Why don't you just follow along behind her? But she doesn't do that. And the Bible says Ruth clave to Naomi. She wasn't letting her go. And it's interesting. It's the very same Hebrew word as describing the right relationship between the husband and wife. A bond so close that none can break. And Ruth was pledging everything. She was pledging her life to Naomi. And Naomi knew what was going to be the case if she returned. She knew her culture. She knew all these things. She knew the barriers. She knew that a person in Israel wouldn't marry an unbeliever. Mahlon and Chilion had, but they were away from the Lord and they didn't have that positive peer pressure on them. But you see, Ruth, she had changed and she was no longer a pagan unbeliever. She trusted in the Lord. When Naomi turned to her and told her to leave, you see here in verses 16 and 17, she's not going anywhere. It says, and Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. Ruth put a strong commitment out there. She said, this is where I'm standing, and I'm not moving. And to her credit, she did. And you won't find a single clearer confession of faith in the Old Testament. There's no doubt that she believed in the Lord and she sacrificed everything to trust in the Lord. Ruth did not make the same mistake Orpah did. She had nothing to look forward to for all she knew, but she trusted in God. And think of the challenge this had to be to Naomi. I mean, when Mahlon married this ungodly, unbelieving woman, she had to have witnessed to her and said, hey, I trust in the Lord. You need to believe in him. Your gods can't do anything. And she had to have witnessed to her, and now she was giving her back the very same lesson. Ruth was teaching Naomi the very same thing she had taught her. And this speaks to Naomi's credit as well, that she had taught them in the way of righteousness. And even though they were in a foreign country, she hadn't forgotten about the Lord. She hadn't forgotten about who he was. And so she tells Ruth, just turn back. But Ruth says, I'm not going anywhere. I'm with you all the way. Where you stay, I'm staying. Every lodging house, every step of the way, every trial, I'm not going anywhere. I'm staying right by you. Till the day you die, I'm with you, and even then, I'm going to be buried with you. I'm not going anywhere. I'm not leaving you. And so Naomi sees she's determined. She sees she's made up her mind, and she leaves off speaking to her. She doesn't say anything else. She doesn't try to discourage her from coming. And you see how clear Ruth's thoughts were. She had thought this out very clearly. She didn't make this decision when Naomi asked her. She didn't make this decision on the fly like Orpah had. She had determined long before that she was going to serve the Lord no matter what, and no matter where he called her, she was going to go. And so she gave a very clear confession of faith. She said, "Lord, I'm following you. The Lord God of Israel is my witness. I'm not going anywhere. I'm going to follow you, and I'm going to follow the Lord." And it's a shame because it seems that she was going back to the Lord, but it seems that Naomi wasn't. Naomi, we'll see later, she returned in bitterness. She was still upset. To her, God had become a bully, someone who was just pushing her around because she had forgotten who she was and what she had done. She forgot that she was a child of God, and she was upset because she couldn't live how she wanted and act how she wanted without consequences. But Ruth, she wasn't just returning to Israel or going to Israel for the food. She was returning for the Lord. Now, Naomi, she was returning to the Lord, or to Israel, but apparently not the Lord, at least at the time. But Ruth had made the decision. She was going to follow the Lord, and she wasn't turning back. Now, Naomi's response is sad. It's sad that she really responded in bitterness and skepticism to God. And she didn't see how clearly God was leading her. And she didn't see how this punishment that he brought upon her was really drawing her, or his attempt to draw her close to him. But Ruth, her response was right. You see, Orpah, she turned back. She counted the cost. She saw it was too great. But Ruth, that wasn't the case. She counted the cost, and to her, it was nothing. To her, she could do this because she loved the Lord, and she loved Naomi, and she wasn't turning back. She had counted the cost. For Orpah, why live for Naomi, a widow who could do nothing to provide for her needs, and a God whom she couldn't even see? At least she could return to her people, get married, and serve these gods. And to her, being a wife again and living with her people, being with her gods, was far greater than being with Naomi and serving the true God. And it's tragic, her decision. But Ruth didn't. Ruth chose the Lord, and she chose him no matter the cost. And maybe it was a little bit clearer for her. She was raised in a pagan culture, a culture that had nothing to do with the true God. And she grew up seeing these gods could do nothing. They were just lifeless wood, gold, stone, silver. They could do nothing for her. But then she saw the Lord. She met the Lord and saw that he could be everything, and he was everything. And so perhaps it was clearer for her than Naomi that God really was leading them and God really was good. And so Ruth didn't respond in bitterness. She had been through the very same things as Orpah. She had lost her husband. She had left her family. She had been through the sorrow with Naomi. But she went on and was faithful to the Lord. She didn't turn away. So who are we going to be this morning? Are we going to be a Naomi who's caught in bitterness, who won't let the Lord deliver us? Be a Orpah who turns back to the world, who turns when trials are too great? Or be a Ruth who's gone through trials, who's gone through hard things, but continues on for the Lord no matter the cost, and doesn't matter the things that they've been through? And also there's other people in this story, Elimelech. Are we going to be a leader? Are we going to be a person who draws our family, draws those who follow us into sin, into the world? But, or are we going to follow God, the one who's going to lead us right and to a place that we can't even imagine? Ruth promised to be true to Naomi till death, and she was. Now we've got to make the same commitment to our God. Romans 8:35 reads, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulations, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword?" The answer to all these? No, clearly no. And Ruth knew the answer to these long before this was written. In verse 38 of Romans 8, it says, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing's going to separate us from God's love. Nothing's going to take away his goodness. But what does it take for him to lose your love? What does it take to separate your heart from him? Does it take a famine? Does it take trials? Many of us stand, if not all of us, stand on the edge and the threshold of bitterness. There are going to be things that happen this week, trials that come, that are going to threaten to steal our joy, to cool our love for God. Perhaps you say, I'm there. God's not been fair. People have been rotten, and I am bitter. Well, if that's the case, you need to release that. Don't be a Naomi. She held on to that bitterness, and it would hurt her. Ruth, she let go. She realized God had her best interest in mind and said, I could be bitter. I've gone through all this, but I'm not going to be. Lord, I'm going to trust you, and I'm with you all the way, and I'm with your people all the way. It doesn't matter what I have to sacrifice. I'm with you, Lord. I know you're never going to forsake me, and I'm never going to forsake you. And God, even though she couldn't see it at the time, God would lead her to a place in his will far better than she could ever imagine. She would change the course of history. She would be in the line of the Messiah, and she would be the great, 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 and a lot more great grandmother of the Lord Jesus. Now, what would have happened if she had stayed in Moab? The name of Orpah disappears from Scripture. We never read of her again. She's gone. But Ruth, she lives on. We still talk about her today and how she was in the line of the Messiah and how because she chose the Lord, he chose her. And he chose her to be in his line. Now, are you going to be in God's line? Are you going to stand in, be his soldier, no matter what comes, no matter the bitterness that could be in your heart? Are you going to let go and let God? Or are you going to hold on to it? God has a place for you in his will, better than you can imagine. But you have to release everything that's holding you back and just take hold of the Lord completely, and he won't let you go. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for this challenge this morning. Thank you for the example of Ruth, Lord, a godly woman who faced so much, who went through so much, but she continued on for you. Lord, a woman that had a tough background, tough trials, Lord, seemingly impossible trials, but she went on and she was faithful to you. Lord, give us the same determination, same conviction to not turn away when things get hard, but to just turn to you. Don't let us be an Orpah who turns away from you. Don't let us be a Naomi who gets bitter at you. Lord, help us to be Ruths, people who are going to continue on no matter what comes. And pray you'd help us to all be that. And Lord, help us to commit our lives to you, not just our minutes, not just our days, Lord, our whole lives. And Lord, we know you're never going to steer us wrong, so help us to trust you. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.